Bible Training Center and see how God has blessed, and to see across the land the churches, the work that's out there, an extension of this place, that our hearts would rejoice and tears would flow down our faces in gratitude to God. And we could then see a few more years and see us upon that eternal shore. There would be no more heart or breath in you to praise Him. I don't think we could stand if we could somehow see that celestial glory. Only we could do is just to rise up to meet it. My, oh my, oh my. We contemplate the next 10, 12, 15 years. That will include from now to glory, whatever the time is in God's hands. My, what a time that lays before us. The challenge is great. The harvest field is great. The work is great. The opposition is great. But God is greater. And the glory will outweigh the thorns. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're on the winning side tonight, aren't you? It's good to know you're going to win the battle. Hallelujah. Praise God. Joshua chapter 9. This is part 10 of a series, Enter, Overcome, and Occupy. I like that last word, occupy. I even like the second word, overcome. I even like the first word, enter. Today we're going to talk about the league with the Gibeonites. The league with the Gibeonites. For a subtitle on the tape. Just in background this morning, yes, children's church. Little ones may go to children's church. Thank you. As the background, Israel has crossed the Jordan and the wilderness is behind them. It's good to have the devil in the wilderness behind you. They entered into circumcision, that is, they cut off the flesh, the old flesh man. They went out in faith, blew the trumpet of victory, shouted the shout of faith, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and fell flat before them. They went up to the little city of Ai after this and were routed due to sin in the camp. Due to the fact that they did not give their first victory to God as an offering, as a burnt offering. But then they went up and Ai was taken by a God-given strategy. It was taken when sin was put out of the camp. By a strategy designed to keep them humble. The first was more of an electric strategy. You marched, you blew the trumpet, you shouted, and you watched the walls come down as God worked. But now God said, I'm not going to always push things down by first cause. But I'm going to let you learn that God also, that's good for a start when you first come into faith, let God's miracle comes out and just wipe the enemy out like that and clear everything, and everything's cleared, and the sins are all gone, and everything's just wham, it's all gone. Tobacco habits are gone, other things are gone, just wham, like that. But now you're going to learn that God will work in very many ways, and normally through people. Normally through His people. And He'll work then by second cause, but He will work. And we're still to praise Him for it. And He will work in ways that are designed also to keep us humble. There will be marvelous times ahead when God works wondrously, and then there will be times when He works through people, and it'll still be wondrous. But like this, you see, the second time they went up, God gave the strategy. They had to hide off in the veil beside the city, and a certain small group would come up to the city like they were the only army, and the Gibeonites would see them. And they would open their gates and rush out to decimate them. And they would turn and flee like they were in a panic. And as the Gibeonites will chase them in a panic, they come up out of the veil and enter the city and take the city. God gave the strategy. It was a deceiving strategy, but God doesn't mind deceiving the enemy. And it was one that with which they had to be humble. They didn't walk up, stand still, shout, let the walls come down. They had to hide, stay all night in the veil. They had to go through pretenses. It was one in which they wouldn't be bonded up in this now. They had just got through this this situation where God had taken the sin out of the camp of Ai, and God had humbled them and was keeping them humble here. God does that, you know. He does that. He shows his mighty arm, and then he'll, sometimes we don't follow it up right. And so he lets us then go on to victory, but through human effort. And so you don't see the hand of God direct, and yet you're going to have to learn to give him the glory for it and credit. And he'll do it in a way that you won't get your flesh bonded up by it. It won't be some great hero. See? And I, for one, am glad that God does everything just exactly the way he does it. Whatever it is, I'm in favor of it. Nobody can fool on God. He knows your heartbeat. He knows everything, your way of thinking. He knows every interrelation. There's no way to improve upon how he acts. Only you can do to help the matter at all is to make sure that you're yielded to him. Our lesson then starts in Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, notice he said Joshua. He didn't say Israel, although Israel was out doing it, because it's Jesus doing it. He's our captain, even though it's through our hands. They did work wily, and they went, and they made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. Like some of you dressed before you got saved, you know. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Talking about the hippie ones now. And they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. Maybe you're not from a far country. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country. You wouldn't even know the name of it if we told you. So far away. Thy servants are come because of the name of Yahweh thy God. Because of your God, we recognize your God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, a great giant, king of Bashan, from the north, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals, food with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. In other words, we were afraid you'd come over and take our country also, because you're going around taking all these countries, and God's with you, so we want to have a league of peace with you. This our bread we took hot for our provision, out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. Behold, they be rent, because wine has swollen and broke the wineskin. And these are garments, and our shoes have become very old by reason of the very long journey. So that's almost overplaying the part, isn't it? And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them, took an oath. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. Verse 18. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by Yahweh, God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes, against the elders, leaders. Verse 21. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, for let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So they became their slaves. Now here we have a case where the nations, the kings, the petty kings, all gather together to make war against Joshua. But this group of people, these Gibeonites, knew they were in trouble. And so they pretended that they had come from a far country, and they dressed like it, and came and with feigned words convinced them, with many more words than this, and their way of saying things, and they were people of a million words and convincing. This is just a summary of the thing. They didn't say it quite like this. They didn't say it in a very naive way. And they convinced them, and they swore that they would make a covenant and not kill them. And when they found out, they felt they could not go back on the oath, and so they put them then to be their servants. Well, at least they'll draw water for us, and they'll cut our wood, and we'll have servants in the land, if they did. Now, as to the lesson then before us, we find that Israel was unbeatable in battle. They come to realize that what he had done on the east of Jordan and on the west of Jordan, what God had done, and how God was with them, so that their hearts failed them for fear, and they knew that they could not beat God's people if God was with them by confrontation, by strategy. Now, the first battle at Ai was not a defeat, it was only a rout. And they were unable to be defeated through temptation of sin. See, I'm now starting to move and apply it today. Satan knows that he cannot defeat us, see, by battle, by bringing up all the heads of the Lutheran Episcopal churches and the World Council churches against us. They're not going to be able to out-argue us and convince us that speaking in tongues of the devil. They can't do that. And these various other truths. They're not going to be able to talk us into going their way and joining them. And they're not going to be by confrontation. I shouldn't make that statement, because I'm talking now about two things. You see, at that time, the enemy came to battle, and part of the enemy came to with strategy to make a league with them. Now, the devil's doing the same thing today. He's coming to do battle, and when he can't, he's coming to make a league and to take them that way. And that is the area that we need to be careful of. And that is the area that I'm going to talk on today. And if he finds that he can't cause you to go out and to live in open sin, because here, you see, God had exposed sin. They did sin. We sin. But then God comes and he exposes it. He comes and puts his finger on it. And then we are rebuked. And then we have to come and leave that sin and go on and put sin out. And they sin, but they put sin out of the camp. So they weren't going to, the devil knew he wasn't going to be able to defeat them through a temptation of sin, because it was going to be exposed and taken care of. And he knows if he brings us and we sin, it'll be taken care of. It'll be forgiven, taken care of. So he knows he's not going to be able to get it that way. Although he'll keep working and he will get certain ones. But I mean, as a group, he won't be able to defeat us. But now we find that Israel has suffered irreparable loss through being deceived. The combined armies that we read about in verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass when all the kings were on this side of Jordan, in the hills, in the valleys, in the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They had unity. They all combined all their armies from all these sectors to fight against Israel. But Israel easily defeated them. If you cannot withstand God, I don't care how many armies you got, God be with you, who can be against you? They could not withstand God. God gives us an open door and no man can shut it. But now they found out that they suffered loss. And the reason for this loss is found in verse 14 and the last clause, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They did not ask God for wisdom. We need not only the power of the Spirit against the spiritual giants that would come against us, and the giants that would come against the church and against sin and against our lives, but we also need the wisdom of God against that wily old serpent, the devil. We need not only his power, but we need God's wisdom. Now, the Pentecostals in this century withstood the multitudes of the non-spirit-filled churches that stood against them, that argued against them, that rose up with all their doctor's degrees and proved by their logic, quotation, that tongues was of the devil and there were no miracles and all the rest. They withstood all the onslaught of all the skepticism. They withstood all the attacks against speaking in tongues and the miracles of God. They withstood the attacks they even withstood joining the World Council of Churches, most of them. And they withstood the denial of the virgin birth, the authenticity of the scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ, and these other things that many of the Lutheran, Episcopal, and Methodist churches have not been able to withstand, and they have removed that from their theology. But now we find them in jeopardy because they are making a league, and I'm talking about in general, because many are not, but many of them are making a league with pseudo-spirit-filled Catholics, for one. Because somebody said they spoke in tongues, well, they must have spoken in tongues because they said they did. It must be from the Holy Ghost because they said they got filled with the Holy Ghost. So God must have. So naive. Don't know that the devil comes in as a liar. He's a father of liars. Communists are not above saying, I am not a communist. I've never been a communist. That doesn't mean they're not a communist. Thieves don't mind saying, I'm not a thief. I don't steal. A liar will easily say, one thing about me, but I tell the truth. You can count on me. Liars say that all the time. You can't go where people say. You have to go by what they do. Castro told the Christians in Cuba he was going to get rid of all the taverns in Cuba. And he was going to bring in democracy. But did he? Thousands of Christians joined the cause to help bring in communism because they paid too much attention to what the devil was saying and not enough attention to what he was doing. And we have knowledge to a degree and are coming more and more into the understanding that many of these Catholics that claim they're filled with the Holy Ghost are not filled at all. They are claiming to be to manipulate and bring back the Protestants into the mother church of Catholicism. And they're using even interpretation of tongues to bless the sacraments and the Holy Virgin, Mother and the Virgin, and bring everybody back in the Mass and all of that to put God's stamp and approval on it by the Holy Ghost, thus saith the Lord, and so forth. And it's not of God at all. It's false interpretation. They find themselves making leagues with the spirit-filled denominations who are loaded with anti-scriptural practices and teachings. That is, I want you to understand, I am not out on an attack against churches. I don't believe, God hasn't called me to attack everybody around the countryside and all their doctrines. That isn't what I'm wanting to do. I'm wanting to bring the truth. But we do have to have our eyes open and watch things and learn the principles. I have no heart of attack. I'm saying these things objectively because I know the bill. We have to be aware of it. Some people, if you tell them about church history, they get mad at you because you picked another church. See, brother, it's only history. If it's that shameful, well, then you shouldn't be glorifying it. I mean, we got to be honest. If it happened, it happened. That's all. There's no reason to hide it. That's being dishonest. If Satan has come into your church and twisted it all around, we ought to make it known so we understand. There's no reason to protect a church. One of the biggest lies and strategies that Satan has ever brought is, well, don't you say anything against the church. That would be very bigoted and unfair. Boy, that should give Satan an open door, doesn't it? He comes in with lying wonders and deceit as an angel of light and perverts and twists the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through false apostles and false prophets, as the Word of God says, teachers bringing in damnable heresies, and you're not supposed to say one word against it. You, brother, do you realize you might have offended that person out there? Because you let him know that the devil had brought in damnable heresies and twisted the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now those people that were following a false doctrine, you told them that's false. And you gave them a chance to have a crack in the foundation and come to the truth. You should never have done that. You should leave them in the false doctrine. Paul was the greatest church splitter the world's ever seen, I guess. Split the synagogues right down the middle. You have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you should die in your sins. Oh, now, Paul, you shouldn't talk that way. I mean, after all, the religious people, they love God. I mean, you know, you mustn't talk that way about those Jews. After all, they got long heritage. They go and see. That's not the truth. If you don't bring people in the light, how are they going to have the chance? When the Roman Catholic Church comes in and says that salvation is not by faith and the grace of God and repentance, but is by penitence, by works. When God says it's not of works lest any man should boast, and they come and say by works and through the church. When the Pope said, like when John Wycliffe brought the Bible out, it's heresy to speak of the Bible in the common tongue that people can understand. Let him rather learn to believe in the church and not the gospel. That's a quote from a Pope who speaks ex cathedra and cannot err in spiritual matters. I'm a teacher of church history, so I know what's gone on in this length of time. And when they've taught such things, and if the Pope is over heaven and earth and the hell, and as the vicar of Jesus Christ has a right to change the laws of Jesus, and that Mary is the mediatrix between God and man, and the Bible says we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, and now Mary is, and they pray, Mary, lay your maternal commands upon Jesus, so that Mary is now commanding Jesus. I mean, this is nothing short of blasphemy. And it's not to be petted. It's a devil's lie. We don't hate Catholics when we say that. It only shows we love them. Hate the system of Satan. Love the people. God loves them. He wants to get them into the truth. That's what all the Reformation was all about. Get them out of those damnable lies that the devil has brought in, and get them into the marvelous grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ so they can be free in God. And so many spiritual denominations are loaded with all the Catholicism and everything they do and they act and they speak and everything. I won't say Father so-and-so. The Bible says call no man Father. So there's one which is your Father which is in heaven. That means spiritually speaking. So I won't say Father so-and-so. I'll call him Brother so-and-so if he's saved. But I will not call him Father so-and-so. Everybody else is doing the same as like. But anyway, they're loaded these things. But the Pentecostals and Evangelicals, many of them have come in, and they're making a league with them, and begin to be assimilated by them, and vice versa, until they themselves have lost their standard and have come down, until they are petting one another. And I tell you, the things I've heard at conferences, to take the truth of God and begin to... One spiritual Baptist was saying over the Spokane conference, he called immersion, the truth of being baptized, immersed, He called it a Baptist war whoop. They were backing down for the effusionists, and the pours and the sprinklers were not breaking the type. But the others never make excuses for doing it wrong unscripturally. They never come and say, "Well, we've been doing it wrong." But those who are doing it right are the ones who are backing down to align with those that are doing it wrong, you see. We need to be careful in our attitudes, that our attitudes not be one that wants to make a league with Gibeon. I had a student in one of my classes on evaluation of sectarian doctrines. And we were bringing scriptures to show the untruth of the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Black Muslims, the Christian Scientists, and so forth. And one girl in the class was practically to tears because she felt it was really unfair for me to be bringing all this against these churches, because she'd been taught in the universities you should never say anything against any other religion. Just don't say anything against the Buddhas. Don't say anything against those type of people, see? Against the doctrine. We weren't talking about the people. We were talking about the doctrines. Because you've been brainwashed, authority. You've got that brainwashed. Get rid of it, brother. You've been deceived. Now, don't get me wrong. Any man that wants to get up and spend his ministry attacking everybody else and all their doctrines, all their churches and all this, he's off on the left foot. He's going the wrong way. God called us to preach the positive doctrines of the Lord. That doesn't mean we can't bring up and show them, teach them, and refer to it to help them. But it's important that we don't get off on a negative standpoint in our life. And my life ministry has not been that way. And those of you who know me know that it isn't. Some are making leagues with a Jesus freak. That is hippieism plus Jesus. So take that which shows of the drug world and the rebellion to a society that says, "I'm not going to wash, I'm not going to comb my hair, I'm going to look like a woman or something, or a mangy lion, but I'm not going to look like a man. I'm not going to shave, I'm not going to work, I'm going to let somebody else give me rights. I'm going to steal if I have to. I'm not going to live. I'm going to walk barefooted. I'm going to walk any way I want to. Put bones around my neck like they. I'm not going to walk. I'm going to rebel against society." And then, because they give their heart to Jesus, to save and fill the Holy Ghost, they come in and make a league with them. "You go ahead and look like a hippie. Stay right here." I don't believe that if we convert the Aborigines, they should come in here and sit down here in the black naked skin. Do you? I don't believe it's to come in here, the natives and out here with all the bones hanging from their neck. I don't believe that. And the big plates in their mouth. Like some of them have bones through the nose and all the things that he did, digging big gouging, sticking it with dung all down through them to make great big things, and all the paints all over them and all this and dung plastered in there. I don't believe that we should keep heathenism in the church just because God saved them. God always saves you as a sinner. He saves you as a drunk, as a smoker, as a cursor. He saves you just where you are. But he wants to bring you up, not you bring the church down to him. And people get upset. "Oh, but you shouldn't be doing that. You should be hurting their feelings. You should come down to their level." God sent a pastor to bring the people up to God's level, not to bring the church down to the people's level who are walking in sin and in Babylon. They're making a league with Christian rock. Rock music plus Jesus. Take the old minor key, syncopated beat, and the loud noise, and all the rest things that Marty Gimmel can explain to you, and I can't. And then you add Jesus' words to it. But that's not God's music. It doesn't cause the soul, spirit to move out into God. It's a soul, fleshly thing. Carnal thing. They take mod Christianity, make a league with mod Christianity. Homosexuality in dress and the women's lib movement, and they add Jesus to it. So men come out and they dress like a homosexual. And this new unisex, they have no difference between the sexes. Men with long hair like women, see, frilly, lacy shirts and lacy with high heel shoes and all kinds of fancy colored shoes and a purse and all that other stuff. Looked like a twisted homosexual. And the women coming, you know, slouchy t-shirts, you know, and maybe their hair bobbed up real tight like a man, or hung on the, never comb it or brush it, and sloppy pants and all of this, and maybe even a man's tie and the whole works. They come, and the churches are saying nothing about it. Because on the other side, you got the churches are making all kinds of man-made rules, and the clothes of righteousness, and they're Pharisees. And the devil, if he can't beat you on one side, he'll try to beat you on the other side. But there's always the middle of the road in the things of God. And this is leading them into an unrepairable future if they don't get out of it. It's bringing a loss to them. They're making a league with Gibeonites is what they're doing. Just like at that time. We must not make a league with them. It doesn't mean we have to wear black hats of the 16th century, because the Mennonites, that was the style of the Mennonites at that time. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we have to kick people out of the church because the toes show, women's toes show through the shoes. There's nothing immoral about toes showing through the shoes. They padded around with all the tootsies sticking out the time of Jesus Christ, just like that, and nobody thought anything about it. It doesn't mean that I have to get up here and rake all the women over the coals because they wear a pair of women's slacks out fishing. Now, I'm going to spend a half a minute here straightening some people out. They're so confused on this. Well, those are men's clothes. If your people would just stop and think a minute, they'd see how foolish the arguments are. Let's go back to Bible days. Did men wear pants in Bible days? No, they didn't. They wore long gowns, floor length, or sometimes just below the knee. Women wore the same length. Their clothes looked very similar to the on the outside. But there was a difference in the cut. There was a difference in the styling. There was a definite and distinct difference between men and women's clothes, even though they both may be long or both may be semi-long. There was a distinct difference. And God says, don't you men wear women's clothes and vice versa? Why? Because they're cut different? Because they're completely different? No, they weren't completely different. He just says, if this is classified as a man, there's something wrong when a woman wants to put it on. And if this is classified as a woman, there's something wrong when a man wants to put it on. I will repeat, unless you understand that God always deals with the customs and society, you do not know how to interpret the Bible correctly. A lot of people do not understand that statement. They think that if God's truths are outside of custom, but that's not true. He always deals inside of custom. You shall not round the corner of your beard. Why? Because the Arabs do, that's why. And you're not an Arab, so don't look like an Arab. It's always association. Now, in later days in the Highlands of Scotland, the men wore kilts, short dresses, and the women wore long dresses. If a woman put on a short dress, she would be wrong for wearing a man's clothes, because these short kilts are not women's clothes, they're men's clothes. And you can't say that they can that it's a dress, therefore it's a woman's clothes. Because back in Bible days, the long dress was a man's clothes as well as a woman's clothes. Am I right? Am I right? Now, there came a time late in our history in the Women's League and Liberation Movement when they began to put on pants. There came a time in our history, probably about the middle and late Middle Ages, when men started to wear trousers. And then there came a time, probably in around 1920, time of that Women's Liberation Movement that day, when they started to wear pants. They were definitely a men's clothes. When they wore, so they began to wear them. So they were wrong. They were wearing men's clothes. They should not wear them to the ocean, the beach, the mountains, or any place. They were men's clothes, period. And the church was right in taking a stand against it. But time has a way of changing customs all the way down from the beginning of time. In the process of time, women begin coming out with slacks and capris and pedal pushers and all kinds of clothes, men's clothes, a pants, zipped down the back, and they were lacy in various colors, and they did not look like men's clothes at all. Now, if that's men's clothes, then if you see a man wearing them, you'll be happy, right? And if you saw a man coming along with a woman's pill, a women's pedal pushes, capris, and so forth, you'll say, oh, he's got men's clothes on, fine. Is that what you'd say? I'd say, brother, you got women's clothes on. Get out of this church. What's the matter with you? See? That is not men's clothes. It's women's clothes. The society has not said that women's capris are men's clothes. It has said and has always said, and everybody knows that they're women's clothes. The fact that the skirt is sewed together in the middle and cut does not make it men's clothes. Pants are not necessarily men's clothes, any more than a dress is necessarily women's clothes. Men have worn dresses in times past. Women have worn pants. When they first began to wear them, they were wrong. But over a period of time, it was no longer that any longer. Now, if a man today will begin to wear that which is classified as a woman, I don't care what it is, he's wrong, and vice versa, you see. If men begin to wear bills because only the hippies wear bills, then he is aligning with hippies. It makes no difference what Abraham Lincoln and all the people of the 1800s did. No difference. We're not living at age. Bills in the 1800s said, man, without Gillette razors. It didn't say Christian men wore it, atheist men wore them. But in the 1950s, when men wore bills, it said hippie, or that type, or tramp, or something. See, things have a way of association. It's association that God is concerned with. If I had more time, I could go on and explain that to you more. And this business of jewelry, the same way. So you just understand that. I could explain that to you, but that isn't my message this morning. Didn't even mean to get onto that. Now, we do not man think our direction. See, they did not ask of God. We must not man think our direction. We do not outthink Satan. You cannot outthink Satan. He's smarter than you. We don't dare run this church by trying to get our heads together in a business way and use business logic. We've got to have God's direction. We dare not make services palatable to others. One of the first questions that arose, and God began to remove it, is, well, how about Lutherans and others that come in that won't understand hand clapping, raising your hands, and speaking in tongues, and we're praying before a service? So maybe we ought to go in the back and pray. Should we do that or what? And my first words were, we are not going to change our spirit-filled services and make them palatable to them, because then there is nothing for God to move in so that they can ever come to us. God, a church in the first place, you know what a church is? It's not a soul-saving station. A church is a ecclesia, the called-out ones. Believers called into a fellowship to worship God and be built up in the faith that they might go out to where the world lives and win the world out there. And having brought them to salvation, bring them into the church, be built up in the faith and the spirit, that they might go out where the world is and win. So what do the churches today do? They don't go out and witness. They invite people to church. And the pastor gets up and preaches salvation every day for 40 years, while the Christians all go to sleep and learn nothing and not be built in the spirit and make it all palatable for the sinner to come in, so hoping that they might save one or two of them that way. Get their cart before the horse. And no wonder they're not going any place in God. We do not shape our weddings for others. This has been a temptation to some. Well, the parents are unsaved and they feel like, we don't have weddings for unsaved parents. We have weddings for the bride and the groom. You see, this kind of fuzzy thinking is the kind of thinking that has caused the churches of this age to go bankrupt spiritually and falter and fail. And they're staffed with people that think that way. And I don't want that type of thinking brought in here and aimed at me, because I'm going to put a shield up against it. I'm not going to be a party to make a league with the Gibeonites. We're going to do things the way that we feel that God wants them done, and the others, if they want to come and see what God's doing, fine, but we're not going to mold it to them. We're not trying to please anybody but God. If we have to lay on our faces and groan all night long and beat our breasts so that we and moan and groan and confess our sins, and I don't care if none of this understands a thing we're doing. That is, we are not a church so they can understand. We are a church so we can grow in God. And the 50 you'll lose will be more than compensated by the 15,000 you'll win when you're filled with the power of God and dead to self and go out and win them to Christ. If you try to seek to save your visitors and save the big tithers and save the rumpled, the ones who get rumpled easy, you're going to lose out spiritually. There's only one way to preach, and that's to preach the truth and let the chips fly. We dare not make league with a bank and give them our whole church's collateral, because that's putting us in their hands. We do not want to be in their hands. The devil would like that. Get us so afraid that we can't pay our way, and we'll put ourselves as collateral. I'll never do it as long as I'm Pastor Hill. I'll stand against it. I'm sure that and your elder board and deacon board feels the same way, I'm sure. We do not make league with the IRS for tax advantage. If they ever get to a place where they crowd us out of our tax advantage, they crowd us out to our tax advantage, and God will multiply the loaves and fishes some other way. But we're not going to change our method of worship. They have already come with paperwork and want us to, you say, well, where's the line? The line is very clear. Very clear. As soon as you ask to compromise a spiritual truth or a conviction, that's the line. Otherwise, you comply up to that point. We dare not make a league with the Veterans Administration for veterans' benefits. We will comply with some things and fool around with some paperwork and shift some things if it'll make them happy, but we won't downgrade the school because of it. We dare not make league with rebuttaling and debates and defending. And what I mean by that is there are people and young ministers, watch out for this. Watch out, young pastors. And when you get out there and people start lying against you and preaching against you, if you fall into the temptation of spending all of your midnight hours trying to get all the arguments up to defend yourself, the devil will throw more lies and arguments at you than you'll defend in a lifetime. You'll never get anything done but defend. And you get to defending, they'll never believe a word you said, and they're still enemies. You'll never convince them because their heart is against convincing. Don't worry about all the wrong doctrines and spend all your time rebutting them. Don't go out here and spend 75 hours rebutting Jehovah's Witness teachers. You're wasting your time. The world is full of hungry people wanting to come to Jesus. Don't get a team down to talk to the Mormon leaders. Their mind is like concrete. It's all mixed up and permanently set, and they're not going to change it. Their hearts are not to change. I spent time in the past talking to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I piled the proof so high and heavy that they had to stop their mouth. They could not answer a word, and they stayed just like they were. And I told them, you go out dishonest. You cannot answer. Your mouths will stop. You know you're a lie, and you will not change. And they went out anyway. Don't waste your time. There's a world out here that needs Jesus. We as individuals dare not make a league with our employers so that we do not declare our full tips and break the laws of the land. If you're driving taxi, working as a waitress, working in the bellboy, and so forth, don't let your employer, you make a league with your employers that you disobey the government so that pretty soon when they catch you and you have a second Watergate case, that you're up here and the name of Jesus Christ is disgraced because you have been disobeying those that have authority over you, and God says to obey your government, and you have been cheated and you're put in jail as a Christian, see? And these tongue talkers get put in jail because they won't obey the government. And even a lot of the atheists won't do that, see? A lot of them will. Most of them will, but a lot of them won't. We must not make that kind of a league. We must not make a league with our employers to hide our light. You have a right to get your light shine. But beware. As Jack said the other day in orientation, when you go out and get a job, young people, and that man says, Are you a boat builder? And he said, I am a boat builder. And he says, I will hire you as a boat builder to work 8 hours a day as a boat builder, and I will pay you $4 an hour to build boats as a boat builder. He did not hire you to be a Bible reader and an expositor and an evangelist. And you do not have a right, because you love Jesus, to be preaching when he's paying you to work. And you bring a reproach upon Christianity, so that the employer says, I don't want to hire those people. They want to sit around and read the Bible all the time and always talk about the religion rather than work. You're a poor employer. But you do have a right on your own lunch break not to badger somebody into your faith. You don't want a Buddhist badgering you and your children into your faith. But you do have a right, where there is interest, to share with them what God has done for you, the same as they share how they fornicate and commit adultery and drink themselves crazy and all the things that they do. You have as much right to share what you do as they do to share what they do, and you have a right to stick up for it. And the government agency even says, if somebody wants to fire you for your religious and won't have your religious freedom, you have a right to go to them about it. Stick up for your right, but make sure you're right. To go to sinful places with him, to partake of the world. Just because he's your husband, he has no right to ask you to stop serving Jesus. He has no right to ask you not to go to church when God says to neglect not the assembly of yourselves together. Must I obey him? No. He's my leader. He's not your leader. He is your leader in the Lord. The Bible says, obey your husbands in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God has always said, except the person that hates his father and mother and sister and brother and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God must be first. God has always said he's first. You obey the government if they in the Lord. And if they go against the Lord, then they went out, they said, you shall not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it be better to serve God or obey God or man, judge ye. See, and we're not preaching anyway. You disobey only when it runs contrary to God. Don't let them talk you into a league in which you... More Christians give wrong advice that way. They tell the wife, oh, no, you obey your husband. You've got to do that. Children, don't go to church anymore. Obey your husband. I say, brother, if they ever tell you don't go to church and obey God, you better get out there and take all the whippings you're going to get, but you're going to do it anyway. After all, you have an eternal soul and an eternal spirit. You'll soon grow up past your husband. I have seen more children, I've seen children backslide and go to hell because of advice of people. Jesus must be first. When they commanded the three Hebrew children in Babylon, and they said, you shall not pray to your God. And they said, we will pray. We'll throw you in the furnace. Then into the furnace we must go. We will not give up our God. You do not, you obey your government, your parents, and your husband only if it's not in this, if only if it's in this, if it's not in agreement with, am I saying this right? You know what I mean? We dare not relax our vigil against the serpent and get caught off guard. Like Peter did in the judgment hall. He relaxed his vigil, got caught off guard, and denied the Lord. Like the disciples in the Mount of Olives, got caught off guard and slept and fell into temptation. Like Saul in the plain of Michmash, he got trouble in his soul, didn't wait for Samuel like he was told, got caught off guard, tried to go into the temple, and suffered irreparable loss. Like David, who numbered Israel, got caught off guard, panicked, numbered the people, instead of trusted God, suffered loss. We dare not get caught off guard by not forgiving other people. The devil will try to get you off guard. And so, you don't forgive other people, you will not be forgiven. If you judge them, you'll be judged of God. If you don't discern the Lord's body, you'll become weak. We dare not get caught off guard in not shaking sleep, or else we'll fall asleep. We dare not get caught off guard in forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, or we'll lose, or we will backslide. We dare not get caught off guard in being critical, or we'll become self-righteous and bitter and bitter. We dare not get caught off guard in not praying, or we'll lose our first love. The devil will try to get you caught off guard, and you won't even realize what you're doing. Now, asking counsel of God is to inquire of God. How? The Word and prayer. You see, the Spirit, it will lead in the principles of God, not prayer plus nothing. Inquiring of God does not mean go off the corner, forget the laws and the preachers of God, and pray for a revelation. It does not mean make all these silly coincidental fleeces. It's only talked about once in the Old Testament, and he made sure it was a tight fleece that only a miracle could do. And all these Christians running around with these loose fleeces, if it happens this way, if it doesn't happen that way, if it shines, sun shines tomorrow, God says yes, it rains, who do you think you are, the master of the universe? You can't order the universe around that way. You better make sure that it has a double miracle like Gideon. If you're ever going to lay a fleece out, God never asked you, the New Testament saints, to walk by fleeces anyway. You walk by the principles of God's word and faith in Him. More Christians are blundering around, losing their life because of all these fleeces they're laying out here. Don't even know what they're doing. We go by the principles of the Word of God. A lot of people go to pray for things. They don't have to pray. I already know what to do. The Word is crystal clear. The principles are clear as a bell. Just do it. Don't waste your time praying about it. All you're doing by praying is just saying, God, I don't believe what you said. Show me again. See? Or else change your mind. And he's not going to change his mind. I've got more to preach, but the time has run out. So give me a half a moment and see how well I'm going to do here. I'm going to leave, pass up that whole section, and we'll hit this one in closing. Now, if Moses had leaned on his understanding, look what would have happened. I've omitted the verse in Proverbs that says, lean not into your own understanding, you see, but to trust in God and so forth. Now, what would have happened if Moses had leaned on his understanding and taken the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'll tell you what he would have done. But first, I'll tell you what he would not have done. He would not have done such a foolish thing as he did and take the children of Israel directly south from Ramses down to Beelzebub and get trapped and entangled in a wilderness with the Red Sea in front of him in the Promised Land. That was a stupid thing to do in the natural. Why take the children of Israel down on the west side of the Red Sea when you're going to go east of the Red Sea? And why go south when you're going to go north? You would never have done that. He did the most stupid thing imaginable from the human reasoning. He got himself trapped. And Pharaoh said, good, he's tangled in the wilderness. We got him trapped. What he would have done is taken the short, fast way right up the coastline. Even though they had to battle the Philistines. Real close, easy. Or if not that, would have taken them over north of the Red Sea. And then, if they wanted to go south in the wilderness and make the loop, then they would go south on the same side of the sea as Canaan's land. See? Now, but if they had gone over north like human wisdom would have dictated And down that side, Pharaoh, when he took out Achan, would have caught up with him and cut him to pieces. But because he did what God's wisdom says instead of man's, he did the foolish thing. He went down and got trapped by the Red Sea, and God used the Red Sea to be an open door in front of him, and what's more important, a closed door behind him. And therefore, he was safe. See, you can't lean on your own understanding and come out ahead in God. Now, Israel did suspect treachery. In verse 7, they said, well, now, maybe you're one of us. See? But the mistake they made is they asked the Hivites instead of God. See? This is the same thing the United States is doing. We're asking Russia. Signing agreements with the mafia. See? We will bail you, they say. So we would say, well, wait a minute, let's make a contract. They have been dedicated to that principle. They have never wavered. We keep making contracts and leagues with them. With Russia and China and the Arab nations, doing everything backwards. All we got to do is look at the history of Israel. God said, don't lean on Assyria. Don't lean on Egypt. So they did, and they got hurt by it badly. He said, don't lean on them. Trust God. We would trust God instead of leaning on them. We wouldn't have these problems. Evangelical churches are asking the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. They're telling you what they'll do, but that isn't what they will do. They are going to do completely different than they say they are going to do. Let me give you one example in the Civil Rights Movement. The first, and I teach it in Contemporary Problems. In the Civil Rights Movement, what did the blacks say? And I'm not against blacks. But what did the blacks say? The communists are fighting for the blacks. Why? Because they love the blacks? They say, well, your friends. No, they don't love the blacks. They want civil war. That's what they want. They're not lovers of the black Americans at all. Now, what did the blacks come out with the first statement? We feel it is unfair to judge people on the basis of color. We feel that you should hire people on the basis that you do not know what color their skin is. We feel that race has got nothing to do with it. We feel you should be able to hire them over the phone, as it were. You should not know what color or pay any attention. Is that not what they said? Is that not what they said? What did they do? Now what are they saying? We insist that color be a basic requirement for hiring. We demand a certain percentage of black people. Get your color chart back out again. We want so many people of so many colors. They are now back to do the exact thing that they fought against in the beginning. Because they weren't going to do what they said they were going to do. Don't listen to what the devil says. Better keep your eye open and see who they're in league with. Then you know how to handle them. Don't go out and join those things. You'll find yourself on the devil's side. The fact that they have been mistreated and so forth and all some of the other things, they got nothing to do with it. Not going to turn out that way. Israel made an oath with the non-Canaanites on that basis. Non-Canaanites. The oath was, you are not Canaanites. The covenant was, I meant to say, you are non-Canaanites, and therefore. But then they found out they were Canaanites. So far as I am concerned, although I disagree with the commentators, and maybe with you, but as far as I am concerned, they did not have to keep that oath. They did not make a covenant with Canaanites. A covenant was based on the fact that they were not Canaanites. And if you falsify in a contract you make, it'll be broken that fast. And they're not going to be held at all. People say, well, look what happened to Saul when he came out and fought against the Gibeonites, they made a covenant with. That's because that after they knew they made a covenant with him, that they'll make him hew as a wood and keep him alive and promise not to kill him. It wasn't because of the basic covenant, it was because of the second contract they made with him after they knew. That's why he got into trouble. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, I remember when we first came got some people who had come from the Lutheran Church. One of the first things they said was, we have pledged to give to the building fund and as a Lutheran Church for 1 year. And we kind of feel like we should keep our promise. And so we'll come to community chapel, but we have to give our money to the Lutheran Church for a year because we promised to. You don't have to keep contracts like that. That contract was based on the fact that you all are Lutheran and will remain a Lutheran during the time in which you are making that payment. That was not, didn't have to be stipulated. That was an understanding. Some people say, well, we were Catholic and we signed an agreement, which you do, that we will bring your children up as Catholics for life. And now I got saved and filled the Holy Ghost, my wife and I, but we've made a contract. We've signed it before God and man in the church, and we'll bring our children for Catholics for life. All right? Now what do? I say, break it as fast as you can. Say, God forgive me for ever signing such an ungodly, anti-scriptural, foolish contract. But I was in darkness, Lord, and now that I'm in the light, I'm not going to walk in darkness anymore. And so tell them that you have now come in the light, and you will no longer keep that contract. You're putting them on notice that it's null and void. It was a wrong contract. You should never have made it. If you decide, you say, if you tell the devil you're going to serve him forever and you hate God, you're going to fight him forever, does that mean when you come to the knowledge of the truth that you're still going to do that? Is God pleased with that? If your children says, I promise you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to get you, you'll see. Your children or your friends say that. Are they obligated to do that for life then? Or can't they ever repent and decide that they're not going to do that? It's amazing how people think. But beware that you don't just throw covenants around this way and decide they don't count anymore now because of something else. Make sure of your grounds. Spirit-filled or making leagues with non-spirit-filled churches that they are in and staying there and losing all their power because they're making a league with their church because that's the church that they were in, and they make a league with them and they compromise and lose all their power. Spirit-filled pastors are losing the whole power and everything. The church is losing out because they're making leagues with them. And then they write to certain people and they say, stay in your church and help it. I say, brother, if you come to more truth, flee the church. I am surprised how long people are hanging in a dead church. They come and say, my church is dead. The Spirit of God is not there. They're not teaching the born-again spirit. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not teaching me anything. But I kind of think maybe I should stay there and look for the Lord. See? And I say, brother, if you're going to stay there, you better do it on a temporary basis that you're going to let your voice be heard and get out and start sounding it out. And not hide there. They don't sound it out. They just sit there and lose everything they got until they're right back to where they were before. Over and over and over again it happens. When you come to the truth, then get out into the truth. And then go back and tell them at the home. And then you're not dealing with the church. That's the right way. Then you're not undercutting the church. Go back at the home and tell them how Jesus had brought you into something better and invite them to it. That's the way to handle it. And get your food and be built up where God is speaking. Be not unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers, it says in Scripture. And the friendship with the world is enmity with God. So don't make any leagues with the Gibeonites who want to join for benefit. And may I say in closing that includes outreach churches. You may go out to a church which does not have much of the truth and power and the Spirit of God to bring them some truth and to help get a fire built on them, so to speak, and to get some people who want to go to Bible college to come to this one so we can build them up in the faith and send them out as ministers. Now they will want to get you to come and to occupy permanent positions in a dead church so you'll die with them. But don't do that. If you go out, you must go out and be free to start as a Holy Ghost leader with spiritual support and bring them up in the right way. We've had several occasions here not recently for this. And so don't ever get caught in that trap either. We've gotten some people out of some of those traps that they've thought about going into. Okay, I said, I ran this thing through a fast mail. Wasn't able to present it quite like I wanted. But I trust that enough things have come out here that will help enough people in enough different directions. Remember this, make no league with the Gibeonites. That's what they did, and they were in trouble. Let's stand, please.
Lead us,